Responding to the question Jesus asked his followers and the people around him, and that question is, who do you say that I am? We will be focusing on two stories which talk about Jesus being anointed by two different women. Now, even though these are on separate occasions, both have striking similarities. Both involve women who were misunderstood, and their actions of love and devotion to Jesus are judged of as out of place and unacceptable by the people around them. However, perhaps it was them who understood something about Jesus and his kingdom that others missed. We're going to be looking closely at how Jesus responds to these actions and what this tells us about who he is and his kingdom. So we're going to start by looking at Luke 7, 36 to 50. A sinful woman forgiven. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And when he went into the Pharisee's house, he reclined to dine. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair, kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke to him and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, back in this day, this sort of get-together that we see here was more than just about eating together. At this type of gathering, important guests would have been invited, and debate and deep conversation was expected. When accepting the invitation to the meal, Jesus would have known that after the banquet was finished, it would have been followed by one such lively debate. Often, the doors of the houses in which the meals were held would be left open so that people could come in, sit quietly, and listen to the conversation. Now, we are immediately introduced to the host of this meeting, but at the beginning of the encounter, Luke does not give us his name. Instead, four times, he calls the host a Pharisee. What does he want us to remember about Pharisees? Well, the man was probably a well-respected leader in the community, concerned for ritual purity, separation from uncleanliness, and adhering to the rules for keeping himself pure would have been of utmost importance to him. Maybe the reason for the invitation was that he was curious about Jesus and had not yet made up his mind about him. But just like in other parts of the Gospels, Jesus is going to cause some upset to this man and the religious people. And true to form, Jesus' actions or inactions prove extremely problematic for him. A woman enters the house, probably through the open door. And Luke gives us two vital pieces of information. Firstly, she is a woman. In that culture, she's already considered a second-class citizen, entering into this very male-dominated environment. And the second piece of information was she was a sinner in the city. Now, I would imagine every head would have turned, all conversation would have stopped, and you probably would have actually heard the intake of breath. It is super awkward, not socially acceptable in any way, shape, or form. She most certainly should not be there. Now, we do not have any information about her backstory, but we can deduce from the wording in Luke that she was probably involved in some sort of prostitution. Now, instead of immediately judging her as immoral, let's not forget that women had very little career options in that culture, and even fewer options of financial stability when their social status was questionable. Perhaps the woman in the story was unattached to a man, and so she had to make money for herself. Prostitution would have been a last resort. Another strong possibility was that she could have been sold into prostitution as a child or a young woman by her family who found themselves in desperate need of money. But however she got to this place, we do know that she would have been seen as contagious with uncleanliness to the people that she was coming close to that day. She had a reputation, and everyone knew who she was. The woman entering the house of the Pharisee would have been outrageous and contaminating enough without what comes next. This whole next scene is a huge no as far as the guests are concerned. In Luke 7, 38, it says this: "She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair, kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment." Because of the traditional way that we eat in our culture, sitting round a table in chairs, the next part of the story might be difficult for us to imagine. But things would have looked very different in a Jewish home in those days. Have we got the picture? This is how the men would have been eating in this house. They would traditionally be lying on their left side with their feet behind them around a really low table. So when the woman enters and walks directly to Jesus' feet, it's a lot easier for her to start to anoint them than if they were sitting around the table like we do. Everyone would be waiting to see who was going to stop this scandalous situation. And the woman uses her hair to dry Jesus' feet. In this culture, respectable women were not supposed to even have their hair down in public because it was a sign of sexual promiscuity. And she is touching and kissing Jesus' feet. Who does she think she is? Luke 7, 39. "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner.'" Now, if the Pharisee was undecided about Jesus before the meal, this is an indication that he has made up his mind about him. In his mind, he sees Jesus' lack of prophetic insight into who this woman is a sign that he is not who he says he is. He believes Jesus should stop this immoral woman's inappropriate actions, and because he doesn't, the Pharisee concludes he could not be from God. He not only misunderstands the woman's actions, but he also doesn't get who Jesus is. Luke 7, 48 to 43. "Jesus spoke up and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' 'Teacher,' he replied, 'a certain moneylender has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered, 'I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the greater debt.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have judged rightly.'" Now we get to know this Pharisee's name is Simon, as Jesus speaks directly to him. The parable of the two debtors is a pretty easy one to understand. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. And he offers a different explanation for this woman's actions. This is an act of devotion that comes from a place of love and deep gratitude for the forgiveness of her sin. It seems that Jesus and this woman have met before in a previous encounter that we don't know about, and she has already received forgiveness from Jesus and been set free from her life of bondage. She comes to the house of the Pharisee to show her gratitude to Jesus. She knows who Jesus really is. And Jesus invites Simon to no longer see her as a sinner, but instead as one who loves extravagantly. But not everybody accepts her new redeemed status in the community. And Jesus is doing more than letting Simon know he has misunderstood the woman's actions. He's bringing Simon to a place of self-reflection too. In saying that the person with the greater debt loves more, Simon is identifying himself as one with the lesser debt in his eyes, but still one who has debt. a sinner as well. Verse 44, it says, "Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little.'" Luke waits till this point to tell us what Simon has failed to do. And it's about to get super uncomfortable for the host. The guy who was looking down on this woman as a sinner is about to be humbled by Jesus once again. Jesus explains how in his kingdom, things are often the opposite to what the world sees. The lowly are elevated and the proud are brought down. Or in his words, the first will be last and the last will be first. Jesus compares the treatment by Simon as the supposed host of the banquet to the woman's as a supposed sinner and outcast, and they could not be more different. In fact, Simon has neglected to welcome Jesus in the socially acceptable and polite manner he should have. Perhaps he felt that he was doing Jesus a favor by inviting him to his house. Other guests would have questioned Jesus' status because of his failure to honor him. But in his neglect, the woman has taken on the role of the host, and she extravagantly welcomes Jesus and gives much more than was necessary out of love and a genuine insight into who Jesus really is. She gets it. Simon did not. Simon did not provide Jesus with water to wash his dirty feet. The woman washes them with her tears of gratitude out of love for him. Simon did not give him a towel to wipe his feet. The woman uses her hair as a towel. Simon didn't greet Jesus with a kiss on the cheek, as would be customary and respectful. The woman does not stop kissing his feet, the part of the body that is seen as unsightly and dirty. Simon did not anoint his head with oil, but she has lavished his feet with expensive perfume. Simon was the law-abiding Pharisee who knew all about social decorum and respect. The woman was an outcast who didn't belong. Their actions and inactions proved to us who they thought Jesus was. Simon would have felt shame and was humbled here. The woman was lifted up and her actions were seen for what they truly were. Verse 48. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In his kindness, Jesus affirms her publicly, telling the crowd that her sins are forgiven and she is restored. Jesus is interested in her restoration into the community she lives in. She enters the house seen as a sinner and leaves as one who has been seen by Jesus and affirmed in her new state. And he tells her, "Go in peace," with his blessing to go and live free from her past. Her past is no longer a stumbling block for her being included in the kingdom. But it is actually the pride and the self-righteousness of Simon which is pointed out as a stumbling block for him to be welcomed into welcoming and embracing Jesus and into entering into the kingdom. Who is the true disciple here? Well, Simon concludes that Jesus cannot be the prophet because of Jesus' acceptance of the sinful woman. This leads him to believe that Jesus can't be from God and is not who he says he is. The woman recognizes Jesus as the true Messiah who takes away the sins of the world. She has experienced this for herself. Everyone around her is still questioning who Jesus is, but she knows he is not only from God, but he is God himself, because only God has the authority to forgive and take away her sins. She 100% knows who he is because of what he has done for her. Sin is a costly burden to carry, and Jesus is the one who relieves that burden. And she demonstrates how valuable that forgiveness is to her. It literally redeems her character and reputation and gives her life. Let's move on to the second story in John 12, 1-8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." In this story, we again have two opposite thoughts and opinions on the treatment of Jesus. Again, it is the woman in the story who understands something about Jesus that others do not. Mary is known for her devotion to Jesus, and here she takes some really expensive perfume and anoints his feet with it, and then she wipes it with her hair. Now, it is not a normal custom to anoint your guest's feet or wipe them with your hair, even though it's happened in both of these stories. In the first story, the woman's hair being down proved to those around that her reputation as a sinner was correct, because letting your hair loose in public was a sign of sexual availability. When she washes Jesus' feet with her and uses her hair to dry them, she is using the same hair that was previously a sign of her sin to thank Jesus for the forgiveness of that sin. And when you see this, it's such a beautiful redemptive moment. However, when a woman was in mourning, this would be deemed an acceptable reason for a woman to let her hair down. This is perhaps what Mary is doing here. She knows what must happen next for Jesus. He must die, and she is brokenhearted. Jesus has been telling his disciples for a while now about his death, which will atone for all the sins of humanity. But most of them did not actually understand what he was saying. We know this because they were shocked, confused, and scared when it actually happened. But here, Mary understands something about Jesus that others didn't. She understands that Jesus is more than a good teacher, a rabbi, or even a prophet from God. She knows he is the atoning sacrifice and anticipates what a costly thing he is about to do. And she is lavishing all of her love on him and honoring him and caring for him. She has gone way beyond what any of the male disciples have done or will do. He is going to give up his life for her and for the salvation of the whole of humanity. And she takes this opportunity to show her devotion to Jesus and anoint him as the Lamb of God, the atoning sacrifice for sin. She recognizes that he's not going to overthrow the Romans, but instead he's going to give up his life as a suffering servant, an offering to take away the sins of the world. Now again, there is an objector in this story, and this time it's a familiar name, Judas Iscariot. There is an irony in his judgmental complaint, as with hindsight, we know that he is about to perform the ultimate betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. The perfume that Mary is using is actually equivalent to a year's wages, but the heart behind Judas's complaint is false. His love of money and greed was behind the objection, dressed up to look like concern for the poor. And we know that Jesus is concerned about the poor. But this moment was not only a once-in-a-lifetime moment, but a once-in-the-wholeness-of-time moment for humanity. And Mary knows this and is the only one showing Jesus the love that he deserves. Judas complains about the cost of the perfume, but he will go on to sell out Jesus for next to nothing. But using the costly perfume worth a year's wages illustrates the true cost of our salvation. Forgiveness does cost something. It costs the life of the innocent, sinless Son of God. Forgiveness of our sin is not a wave of the hand, but hands and feet nailed to the cross. Jesus is the one who forgives sins and is the one who pays the cost of that forgiveness with his life. Jesus defends Mary's act of devotion. She is prophetically anointing Jesus' body before his death in preparation for his burial. And she's the only one who does this. In fact, after the death, when the woman, after Jesus died, dies, when the woman went to anoint his body in the tomb, remember, it was too late. Jesus was not there because he had risen. Mary is prophetically doing for Jesus here something that no one else would get the chance to do. Because she used such a lot of this really pricey perfume, the scent probably stayed with Jesus for days, strengthening him and reminding him of her extravagant love and devotion when he was going to be abandoned by so many. The act of anointing comes before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the beginning of his journey to his death. In pouring the perfume over Jesus' feet, she is the only one who prepares the body for burial, and in doing so, shows us her understanding that he is the sacrificial lamb promised for generations. In both these stories, the woman's actions are misunderstood and are seen by those around them as crazy and scandalous, but it was these women who actually recognized who Jesus really is. The unnamed woman with the reputation knew him as God himself, the one who has authority to forgive sins. And Mary knew that the way this forgiveness would happen was through his death. Perhaps the fact they both used lavish measures to anoint him, expensive perfume that was costly to them, in some way recognizes the huge cost and sacrifice that Jesus' death would be to him. We know what Simon thinks of the woman. We know what Judas thinks of Mary, and we know what Jesus thinks too. The question today is, what do you think? Because what you think about these women directly determines what you think about Jesus. Do you recognize Jesus as God? Even with your words, you might say yes, but in your heart, is it so? You know, how we live shows us about what is truly in our hearts. These women came to anoint Jesus with something very costly to them, and they didn't hold back, even when those around them thought it was outrageous, and they probably knew that they would be criticized. They didn't care. That is the sign of their devotion to him as true disciples. Both Simon and Judas didn't understand Jesus. Simon was blinded by the woman's reputation, so he couldn't see the truth. And even Judas, who was so close to Jesus, couldn't see who he really was. And he allowed greed to overcome him. He loved money more than Jesus and didn't think he was worth that much. When you know who Jesus really is, the women don't look ridiculous anymore. Instead, it makes complete sense. Why wouldn't they give all that they had to honor Jesus and show who Jesus really is? How much is Jesus worth to you? The woman in this story thought he was worth everything.